if you're able. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 20 through 24. Luke 15, starting in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you for the fact that we've come here to meet with you, to hear from you. And Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds are ready to receive from your word with gladness, that we will apply it to our lives. And I know this is a little different take on a Father's Day message today, Father, but I believe it's important. I believe that this is what you'd have me to preach, and I believe that it's what we need. And so I thank you for it, and will not fail again to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Father's Day is a day to honor our Father, our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. Jesus' parable about the prodigal son is a pure reflection of a loving Father and what it means to come home on Father's Day. Dads, today is our day, right? Father's Day. It's for fathers. We have this day. It's never been held in as high a regard as Mother's Day, though, right? Mother's Day is a... It's just the way it is. I'm not saying that because I'm bitter or anything. It's just the way it is. Mother's Day is held in a higher regard than Father's Day. It's the way it's been. It's not, I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. It's just the way it is. I want to share what Irma Bombeck, and not because I believe everything she does or anything she does for that matter, it doesn't really matter, but she put out a description of God creating fathers. I thought it was interesting because her idea of how God created fathers took God an awful long time. Obviously, she's not reading the Bible because God can speak things into existence. He can take the dust of the earth and create man. He can make a father without thinking about it even, right? I mean, God can do all these things, but I thought this was interesting the way this goes along. When the good Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame. An angel nearby said, What kind of a father is that? If you are going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He will not be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, tuck a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping. God smiled and said, Yes, but if I make him child size, who would children have to look up to? And when God made a father's hands, they were large and sinewy, muscular, brawny, right, built. The angel shook the head sadly and said, Do you know what you are doing? Okay, again, this is God that this is talking about, right? Do you know what you are doing? Large hands are clumsy. They cannot manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. God smiled and said, I know, but they are large enough to hold everything a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of the day, yet small enough to cup a child's face. And then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders. The angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, this is the end of the week, all right. Do you realize you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? God smiled and said, a mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, balance a boy on a bicycle, or hold a sleepy hand on the way home from the circus. God was in the process of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen when the angel could not contain any longer. That is not fair. Do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries, or walk through a birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests? God smiled and said, they will work, you will see. They will support a small child who wants to ride a horse, or scare off mice at the summer cabin, or display shoes that will be a challenge to fill. God worked throughout the night, giving the father few words, but a firm, authoritative voice, eyes that saw everything, but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, now are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother? Some of us can identify with Bombeck's characterization, either because of fond memories or growing up with our own father, or maybe because we see ourselves as the father whose feet are too big to crawl out of bed when the baby cries. Whatever the reason, we are here today to honor fathers. It's Father's Day. I thank God for Father's Day. I thank God for the father I had. I thank God for what he's done through fathers. But we must recognize that this day set aside to honor particular people are relationships, and some are painful days. There's some fathers out there that cannot father children. It's part of life. It just, they can't. And so today is a day that has a different mixture of feelings because they want children badly but cannot have them. It's part of life. Some people have to go through that. Some have fond memories of their father, but that's all they have left because their fathers have already gone on. Some hold the death of a child. On Father's Day, it's difficult for them because they've lost a child. There's different things that happen on Father's Day for different people. We look at Father's Day as a great day and everybody should be celebrating, but for some, it's a difficult day. So we need to be careful in what we're doing. I think there's also those who just take Father's Day as just another day in the week, another day in the year. Recognizing that today brings together a multitude of emotions, instead of praising fathers for their invaluable roles or admonishing fathers to pick up the slack a little bit, instead of picking on fathers today like I try to do every year, I want to turn our attention to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. I want to focus on His characteristics as the perfect parent celebrating who He is. For some of us, our relationship and understanding of our Heavenly Father is about love and comfort, peace and security, right? It's how we see Him, right? But for some, that's not the case. And maybe you might be here today struggling with who God is. Well, He's our Heavenly Father, and He loves us. He loves us. Unconditionally. Doesn't matter what you do, He still loves you. Do you know when you're in disobedience to God? He still loves you. That's unconditional love. We, as mankind, we love you if or when, right? God says, I love you in spite of you. I love you because I choose to love you. By the way, love is a choice. It's a choice. You have to choose to love someone or choose not to love someone. It's a choice. So we have to look to God and figure out, do we love Him because of who He is? Or do we just love Him because of what we get from Him? In focus, it focuses today on several family dynamics in our message here, which we can identify with, by the way. It deals with rebellion, right? Sibling rivalry. Deals with alienation from family, the consequences of foolish living, the joy of reunion, and the power of forgiveness. We can see all these things in the verses that I read. All these things come out of this. Each one of these topics provides us with ample thought and discussion. But instead of considering this parable of the prodigal son, I want you to think of it as the parable of the loving father. Everybody says it's the parable of the prodigal son, right? That's what we've been taught all along. But look at it from the other side. Look at it as the parable of the loving father. As I said, God loves us unconditionally. It really does not matter what we do. He still loves us. Now, as a loving father who loves us unconditionally, He also doesn't want us to go off doing whatever we want. So He will send correction to get us back on the right path. That is not always so much fun. But as our earthly fathers correct us when we do wrong, our heavenly Father will correct us when we do wrong. Only I have to tell you, instead of hearing after you get spanked or whatever, I know that's not politically correct these days, but it's biblical. When you got spanked and you thought, what was that for? I didn't do anything wrong. And you hear out of your father's mouth, that was for the things that I didn't know you did. Okay, if you didn't know I did them, how could I be in trouble for them? You don't have to worry about that with God. With God, He already knows what you've done. And correction is going to come from the things He knows you have done. Because we can't fool God, right? I always thought anyway, that was probably due because of the things He didn't know I did and I got away with, right? Well, I didn't get away with them because I got it for stuff I didn't do. But it's just the way it is. We have to understand that God's only going to send correction when He knows we are not doing what we're supposed to, that we've acted up, that we haven't followed His word. Some people have referred to the parable as the greatest short story in the world. I would have to say it focuses on so much. There's very little written here, but it focuses on so much of our lives that we need to pay close attention to. Our story opens with the son asking the father for his share of the inheritance. Every time I read this, I'm like, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? Asking, you know, sorry, Dad, it would be so much better if you were just dead and I could have my inheritance, right? Is that not how that comes across? Dad, I just want my inheritance now. And Dad's probably thinking, I wasn't planning on going anywhere anytime soon, right? But he asks, and in the first century, they didn't really have a say of who got what. It was customary that the first son got 2/3, the second son got 1/3. If there were more siblings, they had to rely on their older brothers to take care of them. That's the way it was. It wasn't like today where it's divided amongst all of the family members, right? Usually evenly, most of the time evenly. But it wasn't done that way back then. It was already determined what they would be getting. So the second son knows he's getting one third. And he asked the father, his father, I want my one third inheritance now. I would have thought, what? You want what? There might not be any inheritance when I'm done, right? I mean, you might plan on spending it all, right? You might plan on enjoying your later life, right? You might take a trip or two and have a good time. You've worked hard your whole life, right? Well, now he wants it ahead of time. He says, no, I want that. I want that. He knew he was going to get one third, and that was it. And it was not uncommon for the father to decide that he wanted to retire and divide up the estate ahead of time and give control to his sons. That was not uncommon. What was uncommon in this story is for the son to come ask of the father. That's the uncommon part in the story. And yet the father still did not, you know, say, what are you thinking? Get to your room, right? He didn't attack it that way. He just said, okay. But it had to be a slap in this father's face. Dad, I want your wealth over you. Can't even imagine. Can't even imagine. His father knew that some lessons could only be learned firsthand. He was going to have to go to the school of hard knocks, right? So he grants his son's request. He grants the request, gives him one third of the estate. And his son lives fast and loose, foolishly squanders all of the money, and finds himself feeding and living amongst pigs. Boy, that was a huge change of scenery for him, right? Jesus tells us he came to himself. See, after you've gone to the school of hard knocks, you come to yourself. You realize who you are. Jesus knows that as long as a man is away from God, he will not come truly to himself. He was only truly himself when he was on the way home to God, coming home on Father's Day. Coming home means different things to each of us. The loving Father in today's scripture, as we looked at this, is waiting for his son. He's waiting for his son. He knows that at some point his son's going to come to the end of himself and he's going to come back home, right? Otherwise, why is he waiting? But he's waiting for his son to return. By the way, let me just say, God is waiting for us to return. He's waiting for everyone to return. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that the wayward Christian would come back home. God wants his children to be home. We can assume that there's been no correspondence between the son and the father through this time of separation. I mean, the son is out living it up, right? He's doing his own thing. What's he need to correspond to the dad that he had no feelings toward. All he wanted was Dad's money. Works easier when Dad doesn't have any money, right? But he wants Dad's money. He wants to go out and live it up. But the son, shamefully and embarrassingly, drags himself to his father, hoping to be welcomed as a slave. See, he realizes who he is. He realizes what he's done to his father. He's no longer worthy to be called a son. He wants to just go back and be a slave in his father's house. Because the slaves in his father's house had it better than he did when he was with the pigs. In fact, I would venture to say the slaves in his father's house had it better than he did when he was out there living it up. See, the pleasures of sin last only for a season. His father who is hoping for his son's return. I can imagine the son's stomach is probably in knots as he rounds the familiar bend heading home. And he just knows just over the next hill, there's the house. And he's going to be meeting up with his father. And he's going to have to tell his father that he just wants to be able to come home. He just wants to be back as a slave in his father's house. Can you imagine all the things going through his mind as he's getting closer and closer? Imagine he's muttering what he's going to say over and over and over so that he gets it right when he gets there. But there's no need for any of that, right? Because the father is watching. He's looking out for him. And he runs to him and embraces him. Because, you see, the father is anxiously awaiting the return of his son. He wants his son to be back home. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were out later than you were supposed to be? And your parents are waiting at home? Now I'm going to make you think back, and some of you can't, but think back pre-cell phone, right? Some people can't think that far back because they weren't born pre-cell phone, right? Some people don't know what the dial on the phone was and that it had to be connected by a cord, right? Some people don't know that. So I want to take you back before cell phones. And you're out there late and something happens. Time got away, right? All of a sudden, it's later than you thought it was. Might have been pre-watches too, right? But it's later than you thought it was. And you're dreading going home, right? Because you can just hear the lecture you're going to get. And you get home. Mom and Dad are waiting up. And you come through the door thinking, I'm in for it now. Mom is so glad to see that you're alive. And Dad is so glad to see you're alive that all they can do is hug on you. And then send you to bed, right? Because you're not totally off the hook. But they love you so much that they're just glad you're safe. And then they talk later about why you're not supposed to be out that late and what's going to happen next time, right? But they love you and they want you home. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He wants us, desperately wants us to be able to come home. coming home to the Heavenly Father means forgiveness awaits. Forgiveness. Right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's ready. Forgiveness is there. We just have to be willing to do our part. We got to confess our sins. Too many homes are bound by strife and tension and inability to forgive. But thankfully, coming home to the Heavenly Father does mean forgiveness. What a blessing. When the prodigal son came home, he not only found forgiveness, but he also found restoration. He didn't get to come home as a slave in his father's house. He got to come home and be restored in his position as son. His son was given a robe. His son was given a ring. The robe, by the way, signified honor. The ring was something that he got, and rings were important. The signet ring was the way they sealed letters and stuff, and he got a ring. It was like granting somebody the power of attorney. He was also given shoes, and by the way, shoes were not given to slaves. They were given to family. Each item that was given to the son served as a symbol that he was being restored to the full status as a member of the family. Everything he got. So coming home on Father's Day means forgiveness. But not forgiveness as a favor, but forgiveness that involves complete restoration. Forgiveness, as if it had not taken place. Found this interesting, that President Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and had returned to the Union of the United States. The questioner expected that Lincoln would take a dire vengeance, but he answered, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." Our Heavenly Father treats us that same way, as if we'd never been away. He anxiously awaits us and offers forgiveness and promises complete restoration as if we'd never been away. And finally, in coming home to the Heavenly Father, we are never forced or manipulated. God won't force us. The younger son came to himself, right? He came to himself and made a decision to come home. The same has happened for the older brother. The father knew the oldest son was angry. It was very obvious he was angry. He was bitter. And the father went out to meet him as well. And he told him, "All that is mine is yours. My welcoming home, my son, in no way diminishes the love that I have for you, the care that I have for you." See, it doesn't matter how many people come to Jesus Christ. God always has room for more. And it doesn't diminish the love He has for those who have already come. He says, "I still love you, and I am your Father as well." He invites his older son to join the celebration, right? Come on and join in with us. But he doesn't twist his arm. He doesn't try to manipulate him. And that's the end of the story. That's all we know, right? We're left hanging. It's unresolved. No nice, comfortable ending. We have no idea what happens from there, right? It's that way because you write the ending. You write the ending. Coming home is all about a Heavenly Father who loves you so much that he's anxiously awaiting for you so he can shower you with forgiveness and completely restore you to the family. He's just waiting. Waiting. Can you imagine? I can't imagine a child running off and hear nothing from them, know nothing about what's going on in their life, and then all of a sudden one day they show back up at the house. All I can think of is how excited I would be that they finally came home. Finally came home. What a blessing that would be. So coming home to the Father on Father's Day. I can't think of a greater time than today to come home to the Father. Coming home to the Father on Father's Day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message. And as we look at it at just a little different take, and we look at you as our Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, for those of us who know you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that if we're doing our own thing, if we're not following your word, I pray that today we would come home. Father, if there's someone in our midst that has never accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray that today would be that day. Coming home today would be a great thing. So I just pray, Father, if there's anyone like that, they would come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, as we have a time of invitation now, we're going to let you take over. So we'll turn it to you, Father. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.